You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
It has been a crazy year. Can I get an amen? Right? Odd, weird, trying, full of blessings, and full of what just happened, right? Lots of those. And we're in this series called Parables, and I was trying to figure out which, you know, God, which one? There's so many, right? There's so many. They're so good. The words of Jesus are always uplifting. Which one should I pick? And the one that kind of came to my heart was the parable of the sower. Now, it's found three times in the Bible. It is found in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, and in the book of John. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and John 8. Now, if it showed up in three of the four Gospels, I would venture to say he was trying to bring a point, right? He was trying to bring home a point. He was trying to teach us something. So today we're going to read a lot. So if you have your Bible in hand, or if you have a shiny Bible, or you can follow on the screens as well. But we're going to read a lot. And if you wouldn't mind, I want you to like keep that. Go home and read it again. Read it in the other options. And I'm hoping that God will speak to us through this passage once again. So read with me. I'm going to read out of Mark 4. And it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100. Then Jesus goes, because the disciples were a little bit confused and didn't really get what he was saying, he goes on a little later in the text on verse 13, and he explains what this parable meant. He said, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do you understand this parable? No, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sowed on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times was sown." So Jesus not only tells us this parable, he makes sure and leaves no room for doubt in how we're going to interpret this parable. He makes sure and he tells us exactly what he meant by each one of them. Now, if you're the human species like me, I would venture to say that at some point in our lives, we have been each of these soils. At some point in our lives, you've been one or the other. And maybe you were all of them this year, because hashtag crazy 2020, right? Maybe even this year, you're like, I fluctuated from being this soil or that, and the word came and, you know. So I'm going to break down a little bit what each of this soil is and how this plays out in our lives, because I think oftentimes we read scriptures and it feels kind of distant, like, how does this actually connect to me? How does this look like in my life? So the first one that Jesus shares about is the soil that fell on the path and the birds ate it, right? It fell on concrete, let's say. So the word fell on a path and the birds came and ate it. Now I think about it like this, that Jesus is saying the word came and it's like it came in one ear and out the other. Or it was gone as fast as a bird kind of, have I seen one of those like natural history where the bird comes in and swoops up a fish and is gone? Like kind of, I would imagine the word like that. Like you heard it and then it was gone. I think of it as God making an invitation. I think of it like God, you have this whisper in your ear and God says, I have a plan for your life. But by the time you get up to go to the kitchen and do your dishes, you forgot what he said. Right? I think of it like this. I think God whispers into your ear, you're going in the wrong direction. And then you just kind of go, I should take this world anyway. Right? You just kind of forget it. Like you heard it, but it didn't sink in. Or I hear it, God saying, I love you. I want to be in a relationship with you. Come close. And you're like, but I got this thing I got to do. And so I'm going to go do this and then I'll do that later. But you never get to that. Right? I think of the word falling on the ground and the bird eating it like that. Like a thought that comes in your direction. A sign that you see. A person you spoke to and you had excuse me, you had this impression, but you didn't focus on it long enough to let it become anything in your life. And that's how the enemy does things. I want to shed a light on a work of the enemy that is to steal the word that God is trying to speak to you. That is one of the things he does. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And stealing the word that God speaks to you is one of his main things. So you'll have this thought and you think, it was just me. Or you'll have this thought and this impression will come and you just don't focus on it. You keep on doing what you were doing. You get busy, you get distracted or wherever else and you forget what was spoken or you just don't give it any thought or any idea. See, the enemy does not have new tricks. None of this is new. Stealing is what he does and he will come to steal the word and it is incumbent upon you to when these thoughts come to actually focus on them. And go, wait, what do I do with this? And actually take some time to pay attention to these words, right? And not be overloaded with everything else that the world is offering you. So that's one of the ways I think this soil. I want to point out as well, but because the enemy is not able to, because he's not able really to derail you, what he is able to do is distract you. He will place things in front of you that you want more of because it caused a dopamine rush, right? You had this dopamine rush and it felt kind of good and he'll put things in your path. And so you want more of that because dopamine is a source of pleasure, right? Because dopamine is a vehicle of pleasure, you'll get distracted and you'll have these little rushes of pleasure and joy instead of actually seeking the source of joy, which is Jesus, right? We have to remember that pleasure and our the way our bodies are created and our minds are created, we do have these hormones that cause us to feel pleasure, but these hormones are just vehicles. Again, the source is Jesus. So that is a trick that is employed and very useful today. We find this a lot, right? Like we find it in social media, in shopping, and in different addictions, in drinking, in pleasure-seeking activities, that we get stuck wanting more of that because we felt good for a moment, but then it leaves us empty in the end. The second path is the one that fell on rocky ground, the soil was shallow. These words are soil, shallow. The soil was shallow. I was thinking about that, and I think about this as somebody who hears that initial message, a person who hears the I have a plan for your life, a person who hears that I want a relationship with you. You know, they hear I love you and I want to be in relationship with you. And they get excited about it, but then they do nothing after that. So it's like you come to Jesus. You have the come to Jesus moment. Who wants to receive the Lord as, you know, their Savior? Who wants to receive Jesus? I do. Okay. And then you accept him and he comes into your life. You open your heart to him, but you don't move from there. It's the person who maybe doesn't then invest time to building the relationship. So they don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't take time to speak to God. They remain acquaintances with Jesus instead of developing a relationship. And so in the end, what happens to that person who was so excited, who encountered Jesus, had a meet and greet moment, right? It's like you met him. But then because you didn't invest into getting to know him, you maintain that acquaintance distance. And so it feels lonely because he doesn't really know you or you don't really know him, right? It feels distant. It feels lonely. Religious, it feels. It's not a relationship. It's this religious thing that you kind of engaged in and you don't really know how to move on from there. Then COVID came, you know, for those of you who had that this maybe have happened recently and your relationship wasn't solidified yet. So COVID came and then the hit, the recharge that you got on Sundays, right? Because it kind of feels like I'm going to come and I'm going to get recharged. And on Sunday, every Sunday, it was like, hi. Okay, my tank is full. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? And then by the end of Saturday, you're empty, so I need to go get recharged again. And so COVID hit. There's no church, right? There's nowhere, no building, no place for me to go to get a recharge, so you don't get recharged anymore. And so then it became even more lonely. I'm like, why am I doing this? What is the point of all this? What is this all about? Like, it becomes weird. It becomes religious, which is what it's not meant to be, instead of being a relationship. And so all those words that God initially had sown into your heart of, I love you, I want to be in relationship with you, I have a plan for your life, all of that starts to just wither like that plant. It was scorched and it dies. It doesn't last. It doesn't remain. Now I want to tell you, every relationship takes time. Every relationship takes time. You don't become intimate with anyone overnight. You just don't. And so it's the same is true for a relationship with God. It is time and tension equals trust. That is the same for a relationship here. It is the same for a relationship with God. Time plus tension equals trust. We have to have the ebb and flow of time, of solidifying, of maturing. And then there are tensions in our life and we watch God walk into our tension. And we watch him fill our hearts. And we watch him give us joy in the process. And we watch him make a way where there was no way. Right? Time and tension. And then you begin to trust more. You're not going to wake up one day completely trusting God out of nowhere. That is not, it's not a magical, you know, he switches your brain, clicks a button in your brain, and all of a sudden you trust. It doesn't happen that way. It is time and tension, and that's how you build it. You build trust in this God who is for you. Now, there is a third, the third path. The third path is the thorns that choked the seed, right? It's that visual of the thorns choking the seed. This one is a little trickier because this one deals directly with idols and sin. This is the one we don't like, right? This is the one that goes in and goes, this is the one because we have our best intentions. We want to do well. We want to love God. We want to be good. We want to have our life flourish. We have the best intentions, but you know what? Intentions are not enough. Intentions are not enough. And we have to employ action and we have to break through. So if you find yourself in a place where you're feeling suffocated, no matter what you do, no matter how much you try, no matter how much you read the scriptures or you pray or you seek God or you know, no matter how much you still feel like you are being suffocated and your life is being choked, it is one of two reasons, right? One of two reasons. Number one, it could be that you have idols in your life. It could be that there are idols that you are nurturing and developing and building relationships with instead of God. It could be that in the first place in your life, it's not God, but maybe Maybe you've made anxiety your God. Maybe you wake up in the morning thinking about the fact that you are feeling or not feeling anxious that morning. That's the first thought. Maybe you wake up in the morning and the first thing you think about is how wonderful it would have been for me to have my husband or my wife next to me. But I don't. Haven't yet found someone, God. When is that day going to come? Right? Maybe you wake up in the morning and the first thought in your head is, I need to make more money. I need to make more money. It's very expensive to live here. I need to have more money. Maybe God is not the first thought in pleasing and serving God and building his kingdom, but how do I build my kingdom? How do I build my future? Maybe instead of God being your God, instead of seeking him, you've made pleasure your God. I just want to feel good. I want to feel excited. I want to feel good. I want to feel. It's, you know, and pleasure has become the God, the idol in your life. Or maybe you just want to be comfortable. I'm tired of having everything so hard all the time. I'm tired of having to work hard. I just want comfort. I want to sip Mai Tais at the beach. I've never had a Mai Tai, by the way. Is it good? But, you know, you want to sit out in the beach and relax and all you want to. If it's not comfortable, I'm not doing it. If it causes me any inconvenience, I'm not doing it because I want to be comfortable. Maybe comfort has become your God. And I, look, JD spoke a whole message on this a few weeks ago. And I'm going to encourage you guys that if any of this resonates with you and you know that you've placed something else above God in your life, I'm going to encourage you to go look at the message series, What You See Is What You Get. And it's Eyes on the Prize. That's the message. Go look at it. Go listen to it. It's in our podcast. If you go to like podcasts, it's listed there. Go listen to that message, because if you make anything else more important, anything, even though I know it's not intentional, okay, I know it's not a something we do intentionally. It just becomes our focus. It's consuming. It's all consuming, and that's what you give your heart mostly to. If you find that that's maybe happening in an area in your life, let me encourage you. You're going to have to deal with that. The second thing about this suffocating, right, if you feel suffocated and you feel like you can't move forward, here's the thing. God cannot, will not cohabitate with sin. He just won't. He cannot, he will not. It does not mix. So sin is a shackle that will bind your life up. It will freeze you in a moment in time, almost. Like if you are trying really hard, but there is sin in your life, you have to go back and deal with the sin. You have to deal with that thing that separates you from God, the thing that chokes the life out of you. Sin won't let you go past, it won't let you flourish, won't let you build. And so whatever it is, if you find in your life that there is sin, it will be choking the gift that God has for you. It will be choking the life that he has designed for you. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considering him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider the fact that sin can hold you back. Consider that if you feel this sense of suffocation, of like, I just can't break through. There may be either an idol or a sin that's holding you. Now, let me remind you that a sin is not because you're a bad person. It's nothing to do with that. Sin is just a vehicle the enemy uses to distract us and to keep us from God. It is a fallen nature that we have, and that we sin. We do that. We all fall into it at given stages in our lives, and we make decisions that are bad. Like, it can happen to anyone. The point is, you don't remain there. What happens is sometimes we get stuck in a pattern of sin. We get stuck in this lifestyle that God never designed for us. And God is calling us to come back, to repent, to come to Him, to ask for forgiveness, and to turn away from it so that you can have the life that He designed for you. It is not it's not that you're a bad person or a good person for sinning or not sinning. That's none of that. It is the separation of your community with God that is at stake. So let me encourage you, if you find yourself at a place, it's not because you're weak or bad or anything, but find yourself at a place that go to God's feet and just ask for forgiveness and move away from it. Walk towards what He actually has for you. Now, the last soil is the good soil, the soil that produces fruit. This last soil is the one we all want to be. Right? We all want to be a good soil. I mean, who wants to be a bad soil? We all want to be good soil. But in another teaching, Jesus shares this quick wisdom. Matthew 7, 15 through 19, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. You can pick grapes. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so can you identify people by their actions." I mean, it's pretty clear, right? Right? Like, if you look at your life and if you think about what kind of fruit you're producing, I think you have the answer about where you are, right? The fruit speaks for the tree. And when I think about this being a good soil, I think about my friend Lori. Because since this pandemic started, almost every morning, I will wake up to an encouraging note from my friend with some kind of uplifting passage, some kind of little picture or meme that just brings a smile to my face. Now, is Lori's life any easier than mine or easier than any of us? No. Has Lori tapped into some secret button of secret juice that like gives her all this encouraging, you know, thoughts and ideas? No. Does she have access to God that maybe we don't? No. But you will know a tree by its fruit. And you know what I know about Lori? She has learned to persevere. She has learned to dig deep into her relationship with God and find what she needs. She has learned to just stick it out. When things look good, when they don't look good, when she's happy, feeling happy or not feeling happy. She has learned the power of fruit that came from perseverance. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God does in someone's life, right? Because if you allow the word of God to actually take root in your heart, if you allow the word of God to sink in deep and change you from the inside, there is no way you can't produce good fruit. That's what happens when Jesus comes into our life. He changes us from inside out. It is not an act of hard work to be an encourager and to have joy. It is an act of the Spirit of God. It is an act of the Spirit of God that in us will begin to change our perspective and change our minds and change the way we do things. And then we can help produce fruit that will think about others. See, a sign of the kingdom of God at work in someone's life is how they think about other people. It's how they treat other people. Because God does that in us. God is about a kingdom. It's about a community. It's about relationship. And so when God begins to work in our lives, He makes us better people. He makes us love people. He makes us be kind to people. I was talking to a friend the other day, and she was like, I can't even believe how I reacted to that situation. That was so not me. She was like, God has done such a work in my heart and in my spirit that when faced with things that in the past would have made the monster come out, right? The person who's like ready to tell you what you need to hear or to actually shut the door on you or to do whatever else, instead offered compassion and offered love and offered kindness and offered understanding. That is nothing but the work of God in someone's life to change us from the inside. Right? So let me encourage you this morning that being in a relationship with Jesus is not a quick fix to all your problems. If you think that you can add Jesus to your life, it's going to go downhill from here. Because Jesus is not an add-on, right? Jesus does not fit into your life. Jesus transforms your life. That's the reality. So Jesus is not something you just, you know, let me attach to who I am and you come along with me, Jesus, and you do what I want to do and then make things right for me, okay? Like, that's not it. A relationship with Jesus is transformational. It is, I mean, the highest of highs and at sometimes the lowest of lows because you have to confront what you are. You have to actually go deep in your soul and really recognize who you are, how you're living, why you're doing what you're doing, and then get to the feet of Jesus and say, I know this is not right. I know this is selfish. I know this is not good for me. I know this is not good for the world. You have to confront those things. So being in relationship with Jesus is not, if I have Jesus, then my life is going to be better. I'm sorry. Let me not disappoint you. You know, like, it's not it. A relationship with Jesus is, it's, think about marriage. If you come into marriage and you say, that person will fit into my life just right, you are in for a surprise, okay, because it does not work that way. Now, if you get into marriage and you say, I love this person, I want to know more about them, and I want to build a life with them, that's a different story. Then marriage looks differently. Jesus is a person who wants to engage in relationship with you. He has all the power, all the authority, deserves all the glory. And so when you get into a relationship with him, things do change and they have to. And it's not because he wants to change you and you're not good enough. No, it's because you are great and he's placed things inside of you that you're not tapping into, that you're not using, that you're not engaging. It means you're distracted by things that don't matter. It means that the things that he has placed in you are dormant and dying and you're not seeing it. It means that he wants to take you to places you've never been before, but in order to get there, you have to let go of all this weight that so easily entangles you. That is a relationship with God. And this is the good soil, okay? This is when the Bible talks about being good soil. He's talking about a life that's just open, surrendered to Jesus, allowing God to speak to you, listening to when he's speaking to you, and not ignoring his voice. It's allowing him to produce the change. It's doing the work of maybe asking for forgiveness. God, it is not terrible to mess up and ask for forgiveness. We all do it, right? We ought not be ashamed of messing up. We mess up. Hey, we all mess up. Nobody is immune to messing up. However, we stay there. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Hey, don't stay there. There's forgiveness with me. There's restoration. There is healing. There is way more in his presence. We just have to be willing to let go and walk. So why am I saying all of this? Well, I want to encourage you this week to look at your soil. Look at your soil. Who are, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? How does the soil look? Are you producing good fruit? What fruit is coming out of your life? When people come in contact with you, how do they leave feeling? Are they being encouraged? Like my friend Lori? Or are they being discouraged because you just dumped a buttload of stuff on them, right? Because you just left them feeling way depleted because you had no one else to talk to all week. And you will know a tree by its fruit. And my encouragement is, let's be the good tree that produces good fruit, the good soil that, you know, you can plant anything on that. God can plant anything on that soil and it's going to spring up because we're just in tune and connected. And we're, there's so many analogies. Like as you read the Gospels, you see all the analogies and God speaks of being the water who comes in and refreshes us, right? The water that waters the tree and the tree produces fruit. Like there's all these analogies that we find in allegories in scripture. But God, all it is God saying, come close to me and let's change the world. That's all it is. come close to me and let's change the world. Let's impact this world for the better. So my encouragement today is look at your soil. Take some inventory this morning, this Sunday, and go, you know what? I want to be the kind of soil that produces good fruit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that in relationship with you, we can be good soils. Thank you, God, that you invite us into a life-giving journey. Thank you, God, that you love us before you loved us before we could live and love you. I pray this morning, Jesus, that you'd speak to each individual person in this room, those that are watching online, those that are catching this later in the week. God, you want to speak to us, and I just pray, Father, that this word would come alive, that you would reveal to us those areas, God, that we need to improve on, that we need to let go of, that we need to surrender. Or, Father, even if we have been connected and we are producing good fruit, Father, I know that you can prune us and make us even better. So I thank you this morning that you're doing a work in us and that we won't be like the soil that is hard and the birds came and snatched it. Don't let this word be snatched, God. Don't let the word be stolen. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that it would bear fruit in their heart. I thank you, God, that even in a pandemic, you are making us fruitful. That even, Father, through seasons that are hard and difficult, you are near and we're never alone. We're never forgotten. We're never left. And I thank you, God, that really at the end of the day, all we need is you to be there. Because when you're there, things change. Priorities change. Outcomes change. And healing is readily available. God, I want to pray for the people in this room that need healing. That maybe are brokenhearted or need physical healing. God, I want to place them at your feet, God, knowing that you are the ultimate healer. You have all the power given to you, Father, to heal the brokenhearted. You have the power to heal broken and sick bodies. And I just declare, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, let healing flow from this place. That we would leave this place feeling whole and loved by you. Thank you, God. In your name.